Good morning, everyone. It's such a blessing to be here. And for those who are camping again, we're going to have a quick powwow, just kind of talk about what we're doing, and what we're bringing, and when we're gathering and going and whatever. But we are in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 40 today. And it is a very, very special thing to think about the book of Acts. And I think we were talking possibly yesterday, when you think about the Tower of Babel, which was a confusing of the languages and spreading people out, because they said, hey, we know the Lord said, be fruitful and fill the earth, but we're just going to hang out here. And the Lord dealt with it. In this case here, he has done just really the opposite. He has poured out his spirit on people. Languages, in this one instance, this very special event here, where people could understand each other, even though they clearly knew they were speaking different languages, was very miraculous. Again, it's not just maybe the gift of tongues, but it might be gift of ears. And if you notice, it's unique enough because usually when you have tongues, you have an interpretation. Yet you had people who were receiving the interpretation who didn't know anything about what was going on. Very dramatically different. And that's why I say it's unique, but it's not so unique that it doesn't continue. And it is a blessing to see the church do these things here in the scripture. And to see what other things happen as they grow. Starting in verse 40 of chapter 2 of Acts. As always, it's God is pouring out His Spirit first to who? To Israel. If you look over in chapter 1 of the book of Acts right quick, and you look at around verse 8, I think it is. Yes. Verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus gave him a heads up on all this. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Think about that. Witnesses to me, he says, to me. In Jerusalem, that's first to the Jews, and it says in all of Judea, to the Samaritans, and then to the ends of the earth. As we pay attention, as we walk through this wonderful walk of the scriptures, as the church is being birthed and growing, pay attention to that, because they don't really do that too well. They decide, just like in the days of Babel, we're just going to hang out here. We're just going to hang out here. And the Lord brought about something that scattered them. And that was Paul. It was persecution, especially with eventually with the Apostle Paul. Before he was a believer, he was a great persecutor of the church. And pay attention also where all these people were there for a special event. Again, you had Passover, you had the Feast of Weeks, and you had Tabernacles, which were required. All males of the Judean or the faith of Judaism, they would gather, and all these people from different lands, some of them were not even familiar with what had happened. Some were kind of mysterious to it, but they were all there for Passover. Some may have remained in Jerusalem, because it's only 50 days later. Some may have gone home and then turned around and came right back again. Let's think about this. They receive this event. They see it happen. They see this miraculous event. And then Peter gets up and he starts preaching. And he starts preaching, you know, well, we know exactly what this is, you know, because the prophet Joel has said it. And it brings to their attention that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, was killed in that very city. And he was crucified, but he did not remain dead. And these people are talking, they're going, what do we do? What do we do? as it says there in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Now, after all this happens, what happens next? These people go back to their far distant lands. They have, many of them, I think it's like 3,000, get saved, are baptized, receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're bubbling over with salvation, they're bubbling over with the Holy Spirit, and they're walking out the door and they're going home. Now you see ultimately the need for the gospel to be sent, to spread, as Jesus said, first to the Jews, then in Judea and in Samaria, and then out to the outer world, because they have planted these little tiny seeds of this event in the hearts of these people. And now they're out there, and they're what? Say it with me. They're on their own, except for God guiding them. So when the missionaries start going out and they start sharing, these people, we don't know a lot of detail of what they went through and what happened. Because when we read in the book of Acts about the apostles going to different villages, Paul was going first to the synagogues. And he was preaching what? He was preaching Jesus, him crucified, buried, and resurrected. And it was news to many of them. So somewhere between this great event and these people going out, some people had the knowledge, but not everybody. Now you see why it's so important for us to carry the message. We sometimes think Christianity, especially here in America, is on autopilot. You ever do God on autopilot? You know, you think, well, okay, you know, God's got it all handled. I don't have to do anything. But we're not here to be on autopilot. We're here to be the hands and the feet, to be the body of Christ, to be the church, not just a physical box here where people gather, but also out there. But pay attention to that and just wonder what it must have been like for these people. Now, of course, Tabernacles takes place like in September, October, the time frame. So they came back. They come back and they probably meet up with the church again. And the church is just preaching Jesus. So here we are in verse 40. And it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were what? Baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they taught what was taught to them, because they were imitating Jesus. They knew who the Messiah was. They knew that he had died, but he was risen from the dead, and they were still following him. Even though he was not in front of them, he said, but I will send you the Comforter, the one who's going to be there for you, the one who's going to baptize you with power from on high. So they have this power, they have the doctrine, and look what else they have. They have fellowship. And fellowship is not just getting together and munching on some good groceries. Fellowship is spending quality time interfacing with each other, carrying each other's burdens, hearing your troubles, sharing your troubles, hearing the troubles of others and their difficulties, as well as their victories. When they celebrate, you celebrate. When they're mourning, you mourn. We're connected. We're bonded. We're inescapably connected. We can't pull free. We don't want to pull free. We want to be bonded. We want to be connected to each other. Fellowship. Not just with one another, but we have a shared fellowship through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that intertwines us, that builds us up into one wonderful, moving, growing experiencing body. The church is not so much an organization as it is an organism, a spiritual organism, to say it that way. That we're spiritually alive, we're both in the physical as well as in the spiritual. And that's inescapable. Fellowship. It says here, in the doctrine and fellowship, they also, in breaking of bread, they did this not just on certain days or whatever, but any time they got together. Do this in remembrance of me. Breaking bread, hanging out, eating each other's food, supporting each other. And it says also, in the most powerful piece of all this, in prayers. Before the Holy Spirit came, they were waiting. They were in prayer. They were all in one accord. They were waiting on the Lord prayerfully to pray for one another, not just a wish list. You ever have somebody just on your heart? Just on your heart. Respond to it. Go up to that person. Say, hey, man, you've been on my heart. You know, and give them a hug. You know, or call them. Send them a text. Reach out to them. You never know. Maybe they're going through something. But we should not just also be good givers of love and prayers, but also good recipients. But I will not know that you're going through a hardship unless you share with me. I don't know if you're going through a struggle with a sin or a difficulty unless you share. Do not expect prayers to always just manifest, you know, through some spiritual process, but sometimes it calls for a person to lay down their pride, lay down their self a bit, and be vulnerable even, to say, hey, I'm going through a hardship. It could be a health issue, it could be a spiritual issue, it could be today I shared, you know, my company's thinking about doing a big layoff. It bothers me, but I got you guys pray for me. You know, I'm praying. It's going to be okay. You know, that happens. But we need to drop this veneer. You know what veneer is on a furniture? It's a thin, worthless covering that usually peels off after some years. And it's just stuck on there with some adhesive, and it makes it look like everything's on the outside looking great. But below, there could be problems. We drop the veneer. People say, well, I don't want people to know I have these problems. I want people to know that I'm this anchor and I'm strong and I've got my attitude all together. Did Jesus take Peter off alone on that beach there in Galilee? You know, the time when Jesus had risen from the dead and he knew Peter was struggling with his failure. Did he pull him aside and say, come here, Peter, we're going to talk privately? No, he dealt with it right out in the open. Isn't that amazing? Now, there is privacy to a degree. But I don't think love needs to be private. And caring for one another shouldn't be private. There should be some balance there. But they had a different attitude in things. We need to have an attitude of love that is passionate for one another. And the only way I'm going to know, unless you tell me, is that God gives me some type of spiritual gift of discernment. That he just, you know, anoints me and says, you know, Michael, so-and-so is struggling with this. Well, I don't get that. I don't get that gift too often of anything. Sometimes I get a little nudge by the way the person carries themselves, or perhaps they're quiet, or perhaps something they've said in a text to me that was kind of cryptic. You ever get a cryptic text from somebody when you know there's something going on, but and then it's almost like they want you to pry? What's up with that? I'm a guy, come on, you know. Men, we don't do cryptic, do we? Guys here, any guys here do cryptic good? No. We much rather just have it straight between the eyes. Just give it to us. Let us know it, and we'll figure it out. Don't give us some subliminals, because we're going to miss it because we're guys, you know, especially. But here it says they're having fellowship. They're having that koinonia. They're having this koinonia. Some things are very obvious that person's going through. There's no cryptic to it at all. And then there's some things are hidden really good. But as the Spirit leads us, be bold. And I'm not saying be bold and kick open doors and investigate people. I'm saying be bold and share your vulnerability. Because when you do, it gives you freedom. Remember the woman that stomped or suddenly came into the house of Simon the Pharisee? She wasn't invited. In fact, she's an outcast. She's a wicked, wicked woman. And she comes in and she's crying on Jesus' feet. She's letting it all hang out, though. Everybody knew about her wickedness. And before them, this Pharisee was looking down at her and he was in disgust, thinking, well, if this man was truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching his feet at this moment. She was crying on his feet, and she was kissing his feet, and she was drying his feet with her hair. She was set free. Because, honestly, she just didn't care what people thought. All she cared about was Jesus and what he could do for her, how he could heal her brokenness. Much was forgiven because she had much to be forgiven. And she had, and because there was a need for that, and there was that broken, contrite heart, she had this response from Christ. And what was it? Much love. Much forgiveness. We should live boldly, loving, caring, and open to each other. And sometimes people are going to be shocked with an openness. Have you ever been in a room where someone says, would you pray for me? And they say something that shocks you. They say, yeah, I'm struggling with alcoholism. Or I've got to meet with my probation officer next week. And you don't know those things, but then they share. Some people are repulsed. But I don't think I've ever saw Jesus ever feel repulsed by anything a person struggled with. Amen. He never refused loving people. And we should have that. It's really where the rubber meets the road, because honestly, as Paul says in Corinthians, chapter 13, the love chapter. Look, he says, look, you know, you can have all these spiritual gifts, but if you lack this one thing, this thing called love, then none of the others really will matter. We're faced with that, and that's just the way it's going to be. You know, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Because when you broke bread with people, you accepted them. You said, I want you at my table. I want your hand in the same bowl that my hand is going to be in. I don't want you to look down on me because I have grease under my fingernails, or I don't wear certain clothing a certain way, or I live poorly, or what. I just want you to love me enough to share a meal with me and to dine with me. Jesus says, look, you know, he goes, he wants to come in and dine with us. He wants to have that koinonia with us, and us to have it now. As it describes here, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are to have that koinonia, that connection. To just lay it down. Don't get hung up on your pride or what. I know that I've been warned. Don't scare people with this. I've had people go, you're being too bold, you're too strong. I don't think I'm bold enough, maybe, about loving. there's times when I hold back on love. Sometimes I reserve myself and I don't put myself at risk. When you love people, you'll be at risk. Jesus loved people and he was at risk. And he was at risk to the point they crucified him for his love. They murdered him. They mutilated him and killed him because he loved. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not hold back. You can't go wrong preaching love, but in some audiences, they're not ready to go that far love, you know. It's a gradual thing, and everyone grows toward it through sanctification. I'm not saying, you know, sell your clothes, wear, you know, sell your belongings and wear ash, you know, rags and douse yourself with some ashes and take a vow of poverty. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying let the Holy Spirit flourish in you. And that hope that you have, run wild with it. Be wild with your love. And sometimes you're going to get your clock cleaned by people who will take advantage of you, who will share with the whole world all your dirty, rotten secrets. Like the woman, she didn't care. She fell at Jesus' feet, and everybody knew what she was like. But she left there in a good relationship with the Lord. She got up, and she left that room, and she left all her regrets and all her sadness behind. And we should all do that. Look what it says also for us here. It says, then fear came upon every soul. When we say that, we have to understand what is that. Because we think it's a kind of sense of saying, well, you know, maybe it's dread of God, to be dreading Him, the power of God, you know. But fear is also the awe of God. To be in awe of Him. To be in awe of what? What are they experiencing? They're experiencing something they've never experienced before. They experience these gifts being poured out on them, which are developing into the fruit of the Spirit through sanctification. But they also see people having a fellowship like they've never had before. And this picture here, indeed, it's human beings who are flawed and broken and messed up. And sometimes they mess up being the church. They mess up being the church. They do. We do. We all do. But it's supposed to be a picture of the personal perfect relationship we will have one day with Jesus. That we'll be in perfect fellowship with Him. We'll be breaking dinner with Him. We'll be in prayers and love and that emotional connection, but also something that is significantly real. But imagine, fear came upon every soul that God was real. God was manifesting. God was not just some scriptures read by the religious leaders in the synagogue, but it was manifesting right in front of them. It says here, fear came upon every soul, and look here, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Many signs and wonders were done. They gave reverence to God. They examined themselves and realized they needed to walk humbly before the Lord. And they see this work of God through these apostles, wonders and signs, and just to keep a mind on that, there's a scripture that does say that we are not to follow the signs and wonders, but signs and wonders will follow the church. When the church is firing off on all cylinders, when the church is humble, when it is loving Jesus, loving one another, it is sharing the word, it is having prayer, it is having fellowship, breaking bread, these key elements, then you're going to see miraculous things. I have seen in this church things that were totally unexplainable in a natural sense. I've seen people healed. And I mean, I'll still not get over it seeing Jerry. His optic nerve is dead for almost a year. And then one day he called me and said, "Thank you, Pastor." I said, "For what?" And he goes, "Y'all prayed for me." And I said, yeah, that's good." And he goes, "But I see this morning out of both eyes. It's so great." And I was floored. I mean, he could see out of both eyes. I tested him. I have to admit it. I covered up one eye and had him read, and then I covered up the other one and had him read. Cause, I mean, I'm a little doubter sometimes, I guess, but I just wanted to see it, make sure. You know, because Jerry can exaggerate a little bit. But if you knew Jerry, he would tell you some pretty good stories. But Jerry could see out of both eyes, and I knew he couldn't. I knew the doctor had said, you know, that he should be grateful having one eye. And that the other one had a blood clot, and it killed off the optic nerve. He goes, "It dies when it doesn't have fresh oxygen in the blood. It just dies." But it got changed. They're having this great moment in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together." We're together. We are part of what is called the priesthood of believers. That you have been elevated from being a stranger outside of God's family. Now you're part of it. You're together with us. And it says, "And had all things in common." We had all things in common. It says they had all things in common. But we do as well. We have our neediness. I need Jesus, and so do you. We have a love for Jesus, and so do you. We have a desire to please Him and to live for Him, and we do. All the things in common. All those wonderful things. And it says that some were motivated here. It says, "And sold." They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And it says, "And sold their possessions." It didn't say they sold all of their possessions. It says sold possession, their possessions, and divided them. Now, some will say, "Oh, this is communism." This isn't communism. Communism is a small group of elite, powerful people within a larger group force the whole group to surrender possessions. This is communism, where people are pulling together and they're sharing their resources and helping one another. And it says, "As anyone had need." Not want, but need. Get that. Then also think about, well, what was going on with these people? A couple things, I believe. We can think of that they believed that Jesus Christ said that He was returning soon. So they're like going, "Well, I don't need two trucks. I'm going to sell one and donate it to the needy. Or I don't need this. I'm going to donate because Jesus is coming any moment." There was probably that motivation. There was also the motivation is that they are afraid that their possessions became idols. That they became things that had their attention. And in some cases, they may have gave too much. I don't know. Later on, we see Paul taking up collections to help those in Jerusalem. Some believe that it was due to persecution. It's very possible. I believe so. Here, they're selling because most likely, if you're a follower of Jesus in this community, and you're getting publicly baptized and saying, I'm now under the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you might have become an outcast. You might have even become scorned or mistreated, or they wouldn't allow you to sell your products in the marketplace, or they wouldn't accept you publicly going into the synagogues, because eventually that does happen. It says, so as anyone has need, so they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, continuing daily. They had a mindset. They were focused. They weren't off on some tangent and then 6 weeks later they hear, oh, well, that sounds interesting. Let's go do this now. They were focused. They weren't waiting for the next Sunday. They were connecting. They were hanging out with each other. They were breaking bread. They were loving each other. Both hanging out in the temple where they would gather together. And as well as house to house. And that's cool. That's the way it's supposed to be. And it says they ate their food with gladness. They weren't taking the difficulties of this world too serious. They were just happy to know that Jesus loves them. Gladness. And it says here also simplicity of heart. You know what the opposite of this simplicity of heart was? The regulations and the rules of the law. Why were they glad? Why did they have gladness of heart? It's because they were no longer under the burden of the law. Even at this early stage, they realized that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the law, and they were relying on Him, and they were trusting Him. And imagine that you're under such a heavy burden, such an obligation, and then that burden is lifted in a simplistic way. You have a situation where you had to follow all these rules and all these regulations and all this sacrifice and all this. And now it is just trustingly believe on one Savior. It became extremely simplified, didn't it? Love one another. Be focused on the Lord. And here's the one that is really also surprising. It says, simplicity of heart, and in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. Suddenly the things of this world grew strangely dim. You know the words of that song? The politics, your disagreement with your neighbor who broke your fence last week, or your disappointment with your neighbor because his son plays loud music at 4 a.m. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to love them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Having a focus, like a laser beam, it changes you. It says, and the Lord, as a result of all this, the Lord is adding to the church daily those who were being saved. He wasn't adding to the church popular people. He didn't say, well, those who were rich enough could join, or those who were part of a denomination could join. In fact, most people were saved before they gathered with people in a group setting. It says here, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Daily. It wasn't just at the gatherings when they were, you know, it was people interacting in the marketplace, in the streets, in the fields. They're out there plowing a field and they're talking to the servants saying, hey, did you know about, do you know what has happened recently? And they start sharing what has happened. They start sharing Jesus. And it starts making a big, dramatic thing. The world is being turned upside down. And I mean, even the Roman world is being turned upside down. And it's awesome to think about it. Because it was truly turning their world upside down. Because suddenly, you had, say, a Roman citizen sitting right next to a person who was not a Roman citizen. Or perhaps even sitting next to a slave. Or sitting next to someone perhaps of a different culture. Ultimately, that's where this is going. They're going to reach out. They're going to reach out to the Gentiles. They're going to take the gospel everywhere. And the idea of behind the structure of Rome was that it was the ultimate was that you were a citizen of Rome. You're way up here. You're way up here in the population or maybe a caste system, if you think about it. You're way up here. And then way down here were slaves, bond servants, and even women were much considered lower. But all of a sudden, you had a leveling taking place where you could be a Roman, a Gentile, a Jew. You could be a slave owner. You could be a slave. You could be all these different things. And you all had what in common? All things in common. Jesus. You could have been born in a rich family, in a poor family. You could have been born into slavehood. You could have been born as a soldier. You could have been a prisoner in a prison. You could have been the prison guard, like in the book of Philippians when we read about that. It levels it. You have all things in common. You have Jesus is the common denominator. The anointing power of the Holy Spirit. And I tell people, the church is like a structure, and God often describes it. But I will tell you, the mortar between the bricks is the Holy Spirit. And that binding agent is love. It is love. We are given the opportunity to share our gospel, this wonderful gospel that has been given to us. It is ours. It belongs to Christians. But it meant for the whole world to hear. It's not to an elite group of people and only to us. But you're to take it to those who are trapped in darkness and in sin and in slavery and in brokenness. We're going to end here, and we're going to pick up in the third chapter next week, because it's just so fitting to take these chapters and to close them as we're reading them as they go. And but think about what you have in common. You no longer have distinctions that make you so different, but you have commonality that makes you more as one. That is no longer your genetic inheritance from Adam or your old spiritual inheritance from Adam, which was death and sin, but you are a new creation. You're brought into the family of God, and that commonality cannot be broken, because we're going to be in heaven one day. And you're going to come up to somebody who's going to know your whole story. And you're going to know theirs. And they're going to be so different from you. They may have been living in Kenya 300 years ago. And someone introduced them to Christianity and they became saved. And they lived their life and they died and they go to heaven. And you go to heaven and you meet them. And you will recognize the commonality. They will hug you and kiss you and receive you because you are their brother and they've always loved you and you have always loved them in the way it was supposed to be. The harmony of the body of Christ. Think about the unity.
We don't have unity in this country, nor in this world, especially in this country right now. We're almost on the verge of a civil war, where political groups hate each other. And there are some on both sides that claim to be Christian. In the Civil War, there were Christians on both sides. And they each recognized that God loved them both. But the war was brutal. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for God to give us a recognized commonality in this country. Whether you're more of a liberal or more of a conservative, we know we do still have Christ. Let us pray. Let us prepare our hearts for next week as well. This is really good. As well as, y'all had a homework assignment for Wednesday. We're talking about Solomon. You know, we're reading about him and about his spiritual failure. And the question was, is Solomon in heaven or not? It's a deep question, isn't it? You know, it's going to be fun to talk about that a little bit. Well, next week we'll pick up in chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your abundant love this morning. And we thank you for how that you care for us. And we ask you to anoint our hearts that we recognize our commonalities more than the things that divide us. I am so grateful for all the parts that you're putting together here. For all the hearts that have a desire for ministries. They are your ministries. And you are to bless them. And you are to grow them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in each ministry, let us remember to reach the world with your love. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen.